Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. We last week finished the book of Esther. So what I'm going to do is, here's my plan. Want to know my plan, Gene? You sure? Here's my plan. We're going to do two sermons, obviously, one this week and one next week. That's pretty profound, huh, Gene? But we will, we'll kind of be free preaching, so I'll pick some subjects that I'm going to preach on. Like today I'm going to preach on, well, I'll tell you when I get there. And then I'm going to take one day off, or 1.5 days off, and Harlan's going to come and preach on the Lord's Supper, if I'm not mistaken. Am I right, brother? Yes, you are. Fellow elders going to come and preach on the Lord's Supper. So, and then when I come back on my birthday, which is February 11th, in case if anybody wants to know, we'll be starting the Gospel of John, and I hope to get that done probably within 30 weeks. So just bear with me. Anyway, let me get my paperwork straight here. We are going to hopefully... Oh, one other thing, if I may. Bible study. Bible study's back on Wednesday. I know we're excited for that. I am. 2 weeks in Jonah, then I'm going to the mighty book of James after Jonah. So keep me in prayer on that as I try to navigate that through. Now, so I want us to go to the Gospel of Luke. Now, we're going to be navigating from Luke to Genesis, and just in a second. Now, I don't want you to charge me on this, because every time I read genealogies, people look at me like I'm crazy. But genealogies are really, really important in the Bible, especially if your name was in them. You know what I'm saying? Especially at that time. But the reason I want to start off here, because there's so much history, John, in biblical genealogies. They connect God's sovereign work throughout time and history. And this is not Ancestry.com. This is not what this is. This is biblical genealogies that connects God's sovereign work throughout history. Genealogies reproduce or bring us to remember God's saving actions for his people throughout the whole world. So when we read genealogies, we look at them and say, look at God moving and working through time and history. Now, the genealogy that I'm going to read in Luke has two bookends. The second Adam, the sinless son of the living God, and the first Adam who sinned and brought condemnation on the world. We know that. People say, well, you know, I have to be blamed for Adam's sin. Well, listen, if you were put in the garden, I guarantee you, if you don't want to think that, if I was put in the garden, I guarantee you, however long it took Adam and Eve to sin, I would have sinned before them. So Adam was our federal head, as scholars call him, our representative, and he sinned, just like we would have sinned. But thank God we have a second Adam, who was sinless. Remember what the Bible says. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Let's go to these wonderful genealogies. Let me start in the third chapter of Luke. Let me come down here. Ashley, on the ball as always. I'll read these. I won't call on nobody to mention the names. But I want you to look at an inclusio here of Christ and Adam. And I'll explain that in a minute. Starting in the 21st verse in the third chapter of Luke. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being as supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Hoseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Mahath, the son of Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joseph, the son of Hodah, the son of Honan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Addi, the son of Cosmon, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Honam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mathatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, then the son of Abinadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Peraz, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nor, the son of Sereg, the son of Ru, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalo, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, we're done. See how quick? See how nice? See how succinct? What Luke does here is amazing. He first lets us know that Christ is the Son of God, verse 22, by noting that Adam is the Son of God, verse 38, which forms an inclusio. This is important. Connecting Jesus to all mankind as their representative. Now hear this, Gene. And how Luke does this by way of divine promise. So Jesus, the promise roots, is the promised agent of God. Because he's in David's line, but he's also in Abraham's seed, pointing to the Abrahamic promise. So he's in Adam's line, which relates him to all humanity. Right? But also, he's the divine and true living Son of God. God has created this line to culminate in Jesus. Salvation then is a product of what? Of God's design. God is the designer of salvation. And he's the object of this salvation through careful planning throughout history. If you're in Christ, these are your ancestors. If you're in Adam, what does the Bible say? In Christ, all are made alive. In Adam, all what? Die. This is serious stuff. We want our names to be in those genealogies. If we are connected to Christ, you are in the eternal genealogy. And Harlan, if that don't make you shout, so these are serious matters. The genealogy in Luke has two bookends. Christ, the second Adam, the sinless son of the living God, and the first Adam who sinned and brought condemnation to the world. So for Luke and his readers in Jesus, there's no historical surprises, bud. There's no surprises in history. So what I want to do this morning is I want to connect Adam to Christ and see the ramifications of that. If I may. Because in the new Adam, and I can't say this enough, we have a reversal from death to what? Life. What kind of life, George? Eternal life, not just life. I want to live the best life I can live now, but if you are in Christ, you have eternal life. Praise God. Let's go to the hardest book in the Bible to find, Genesis. And if you can't find Genesis, George, you need to explain to them where Genesis is at. Now, I want to make a connection here. Remember, I've always said that the Bible is what? One story. You've heard me say that. Very good, Nikki. The Bible is one story. I'm going to prove to you that it's one story. Don't look at me like that, Gene. I'm going to prove to you that it's one story. Let me come down here. I want to read a very familiar passage, I think, of Scripture. Starting in the third division of Genesis. We all know this. Rachel, you should be able to recite this by heart. It's the third chapter of Genesis. And I'm saying that my wife isn't even there yet. Maybe she can recite it by heart. She can't find it too good, though. Now, the serpent, starting in the third verse, third chapter. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." What's wrong with that? God never said not to touch it. He said not to eat it. So you see there's some resentment there right away. God didn't say don't touch it. God said don't what? Don't eat it. So she's saying, I can't touch it, nor can I eat it. There's our first problem. It gets a little worse. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like knowing good and evil." Keep that in your watch pocket. Your eyes will be open. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, here's what I want you to really keep in your watch pocket. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings or girdles. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Listen. This is great for Italians because this is the first recorded meal in the Bible. The first recorded meal in the Bible. And of course, it's connected to Adam and Eve. And this meal subjects the creation to bondage and decay. Does it not? Adam and Eve's new consciousness of good and evil is like an unlike divine knowledge. Now, in other words, they would know when they would be sick or in some type of infirmity now, but they would not have the knowledge of a physician for their cure. They were limited because of their what? Their sin. Good, Joyce, because of their sin. Just like they knew they were naked, but in all intents and purposes did not know how to clothe themselves properly, they put some leaves on them. Or better, their nakedness was no longer natural. It was no longer natural. They would know that they were hungry as before, but the provision of God, or better, the trees in the garden bearing fruit, would no longer satisfy them. They would recognize their love for each other, but in some cases that would not be enough, as mankind would no longer be satisfied with what God has provided. There's huge ramifications here. Now, this is a knowledge that's gone bad. It is warped. It challenges God's mandates on all levels. In fact, the Bible says, now one wants to be like who? God. verse 4 that says. So for Adam and Eve, there was hope, but that hope failed. Keep that in your watch pocket, leaving them helpless. In fact, they would recognize God, but not be satisfied with God alone. We see that played out in the Old Testament. The ancestors of Adam were worshiping Yahweh on Monday and Baal on Tuesday. We see the ramifications of what happened here in the garden. What happened with Israel. Sin leads to inordinate desires. It is here that the first Adam was in need now of saving grace. Because now his sin would have to be confronted. His sin would have to be confronted, and if sin would have to be confronted, what does he need? What does he need? He needs a cure. He needs a savior. Thank you, Glenda. He needs a cure. He needs a cure. The first Adam has what? He's failed. Has he not been? He's failed. People tell me all the time, well, that's not fair. Well, then why didn't you go into the garden? You would have saved us a bunch of problems. But I'm saying, Donna, if you would have put me in the garden, if it took Adam 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 4 days, it would have took me 3 minutes or 2 minutes or 1 minute, maybe 30 seconds. Notice she wanted what she could not have. We're not like that, are we? God said, don't eat of the tree. She says, we're not allowed to touch it or eat it. God never said that. Now, I want to focus on the phrase, the eyes of both of them were opened and they what? They knew. I want you to focus on that phrase. The eyes of them were opened and they knew. Because we're looking for a true historical connection, an inclusio, if you will, like our genealogies. I want to tell you this morning, the Bible is one story. You see the inclusio, Jesus being the Son of God, and Adam, we got the first and second Adam. One was a sinner and one was sinless. So I want to look for an inclusio about this phrase, because I think this phrase is important. The eyes of both of them were open and they knew. The Bible is how many stories, Rachel? One story. Not disjointed as some proclaim. Some people like to break the Bible up and no, it's one story. I'm going to prove that to you. I want to make the connection in this text to the first Adam as he's replaced by the second Adam in Christ in the Gospel of Luke. Go to the Gospel of Luke. Back to the Gospel of Luke. Now we're going to the 24th division of Luke. Now, everybody familiar with the Road to Emmaus story? We know that story? Road to Emmaus? We're pretty familiar with that? Okay. Don't you love when them pages, bud, you hear them all flipping? Ain't that great? I want you to look for some similarities with this story and the story we just read. And you might be saying, Pastor, what you mean? Luke 24 and Genesis 3? Is there a connection there? Couldn't there be a connection there? In the 24th chapter of Luke to Genesis 3? Let's see. Starting in the 13th. Good job, Ashley. Starting in the 13th verse. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Keep that in your watch pocket. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed." A prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be sentenced of death and crucified him. Now we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it has been the third day since these things happened. But also some woman among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said. But they did not see him. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scripture. So what we have here is the resurrected Christ being encountered by Cleopas and probably who? His wife. Probably his wife. Usually women in the Bible, when they're with their husbands like that, more times than not, they're not mentioned. So this is Cleopas and his wife, most likely, in the area of Jerusalem. Think about the confrontation in Genesis between the husband and wife and the serpent. Just think about that, the confrontation. Or when the Lord would say in verse 9, we didn't read it, "Adam, where are you? Where art thou?" Just think about that. Keep that around. So they're engaged in this intense conversation with this man. And what's puzzling is why they took so long to recognize who he was. But they know that they were kept from understanding. That's what the Bible says, right? We've looked long and hard in our lives, especially studying the Gospel of Luke, of how Luke believes that God is ordering all events, and there's something here that's extremely important. And you're probably saying, when are we going to get to the crux? When are we going to get to the crux of this passage? Here the stranger calls Cleopas and his companion foolish and slow of heart. Verse 25, right? To the effect of not understanding that all that Moses and the prophets have revealed. So what Luke is doing, he's putting the resurrection of Jesus Christ inside a long biblical history. He's using the resurrection of something that you should know about already. If you're reading your Old Testament rightly, Jesus is saying, you should know. You should know. But it seems kind of vague to the hearers, right? They're not getting it. 28. Let's go to 28. Let's start lining this up. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So we went in to stay with them. When he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Same wording in Genesis. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. We're on that? We got it? Genesis to Luke. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord is really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognizing by them in the breaking of the bread. What's the parallel? Their eyes were opened and they what? They recognized him. So here's the connection Luke is making with Eden. The first meal mentioned in the Bible is the moment when Adam and Eve ate the what? The forbidden fruit, right? The direct result is new and unwelcome knowledge. Their eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked, right? Now this other couple, as we mentioned, probably Cleopas and his wife, is at table eating the first meal after the resurrection. Watch this. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So where the first Adam subjects the world to bondage and decay, the recognition of the new Adam, Jesus Christ, brings the ultimate redemption to not only Israel, but to mankind. This is good news. It gives them the hope. It gives us the hope. It gives you the hope. It gives you the hope that was lost in the garden. See, Sean, in the garden, the hope was lost. But here, the hope was gained. No, just starting this. There's so much more here. So much more. And here, the second Adam also brings about new creation of all who recognize and acknowledge Jesus Christ. This is why the genealogies play a huge part in Luke's narrative. He connects the divine Son of God as the representation of humanity through the promises of Israel's history, as Jesus tells him, this has all been ordained by God. But they were foolish and slow of heart. Now I want us to think about the divine historical parallels Luke presents. Two human beings are involved, right? They're both offered food by a supernatural being, right? Genesis 3. Offered food by a supernatural being. Here in Luke, offered food by a supernatural being. The food is accepted. Was it accepted in Genesis 3? Was it accepted here? They really don't know who's giving them the food. Their eyes were closed. They don't know. And they don't understand the dire ramifications of these meals until, as a result, a new perception of spiritual reality is brought. One to bondage and decay. In the first meal in the Bible that we read about, what happens to Adam and Eve? They are now what? Talk to me. Naked. They're sinners. They become in bondage and in decay. The other meal is breaking the curse and bringing eternal redemption, contrasting the first and second Adam. All in Adam die, all in Christ are made alive. And also both couples understand something that God had already told them. Adam and Eve now truly understand what God meant when he told them they would know the difference between what? Good and evil. They never had an understanding of evil. They only had an understanding of what? Good. And Cleopas and his companion now truly understand what Jesus meant when he opened the scriptures to them on the road. And the Bible says, didn't their hearts burn within them? They started to understand. They started to understand. But there's more. There's more. Both human pairs are physically separated from God in the immediate wake of taking the offered food. Adam and Eve try to hide from God. In the Emmaus narrative, Jesus promptly vanishes from their sight. And here's what Luke gets at. Both human pairs physically relocate. Adam and Eve leaving the place of special residence. They leave the Garden of Eden. We know that, right? Cleopas and his companion return to the place of God's special residence, going back to Jerusalem to tell the story of redemption. You can't make this up in a bet. So the parallels are stark. All in Adam die, all in Christ are what? Made alive. Now I want to ask you, solemnly, as people that have read the Bible for many years, have you made this connection before? Have you seen the connection? How the Bible is one story. And when Adam sinned, everyone who was in Adam would what? Would die, and would sin leads to death. And there's more. I'm not done, but there's more. But here's the crux, Rachel. If you are not in Christ, you are in who? Adam. You are either in Adam. There's no in between, Barbara. There's no middle of the road. And in fact, the only road you need to be on, Barbara, is a narrow road. Am I right? These are huge ramifications. And the thing is, these are simple, simple parallels in the Bible that sometimes, Kathy, we don't pick up. And then what happened in Genesis 3 was overturned in Luke 24. And the careful reader of Scripture shows that God is sovereign and control of everything. He was around in the garden, and he was around in the road to Emmaus, and he's around today. This is how Luke connects biblical history to the resurrection and how it reverses the curse on humankind and gives hope and restoration in the resurrected Christ. Here's the problem, if I may. Here lies the problem, if I can say that better. Many people are blinded by the fact that it is only in Christ and Christ alone that human redemption is possible. So what's an argument today? We go around and try through the gospel, through the preaching of the word, through our Bible studies, through our witness, hopefully, that we tell them Christ is the only way to salvation. Do we do that? Well, I hope we do. We do that. We tell them Christ is the only way to salvation. People cry foul. That's narrow-minded. It's not fair. It's not fair. This text establishes God's sovereign rule over all of history, and that it is truly the case. If that's truly the case, let me ask this question. If God is truly sovereign over history, we've showed the genealogies, we showed the garden, we've showed the latest account after Christ rose from the dead. If God in Christ is sovereign over all history, what's the response? If it's true, what should be our response? Worship. If what we're reading is true, if God is sovereign over all history, and I've tried to prove that from Genesis 3 all the way to Luke 24 to the resurrection into today, if that's the truth, what should our response be? Should be worship. It should be worship. And this is something that the world today has many things that they want to worship. Because the minute sin entered into the world, humanity was doomed, dying an eternal death. How do we relate to eternal death? How do we relate to eternal life? This is exactly what this narrative is showing. In the garden, there was what? Eternal what? Death. In the road to Emmaus, because of a resurrected Christ, you get now eternal what? Life. There's no in the middle. And my question is, Luke is trying to show you that the Bible is one story. It's not disjointed. And that sin had to be overcome. So true human existence. Listen, if you are truly to have human existence today is only possible in cooperation and coexistence with God, not in opposition and resistance to God. Either you're in Christ or you're in Adam. And what Luke is trying to show you very succinctly, because if we know anything about Luke, what is Luke? Who is Luke? What is his occupation? Doctor. No, say that again. He's a physician. What is his other occupation? He's a historian. Luke is a historian. Remember, he's the one that writes directly to Theophilus. Theophilus is some king or something. Could have been a Gentile ruler that became a Christian. So here's a Gentile ruler that says, okay, I've become a Christian. I am a Christian now. But how do I explain to people? See, how do you engage to people that you're a Christian? Some people will say, well, just accept Jesus as your Savior and everything's okay. You need to engage with people. You need to explain people and let them understand what you've went through and understand how God is sovereign over history. So you can take him to Genesis and you can take him to Luke and say the Bible is one story. And the problem is we don't know our history. Luke was an historian. And Theophilus turned around. If we know the story, who does Luke write to? Who does Luke write to in the Bible? Theophilus. In the two books, in Luke and Acts, is both to Theophilus. Theophilus wants to know, Luke, why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? And what Luke has to do is, he's got to explain to him historically about a living God from the garden until now that's in sovereign control of everything. And sometimes we miss that. Sometimes we make Christianity such a succinct thing, but it's a deep, deep, deep supernatural act of God in Christ. All of us, me first, Mary, have to come to an end of ourselves. If we don't come to an end of ourselves, we are in who? We are in Adam. And the thing is that if we're in Adam, if we stay in Adam, there's dire ramifications for that. There's dire ramifications for being in Adam. But there's eternal ramifications for being in Christ. And what Luke is saying is such a simple message, but it's a profound message, because at the end of the day, we all want to be in Adam. Right? That's where our nature wants us to be in Adam. Because only to be in Christ, Luke has shown, it's got to be supernatural. Your eyes have to be opened. My question is, have our eyes really been opened to the truth? And this is the challenge that Luke gives. This is the challenge that Genesis gives, is basically, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Because tomorrow is not promised. Tomorrow is not promised to me. It's not promised to you. And at the end of the day, if you're faking in the game, because, listen, either like you, what did Luther say? You're going to have to, so Luke, Dylan said, you're going to have to serve somebody, whether it be the devil or whether it be the Lord. There's no in between. And sometimes that's sad, Rachel, because, you know, it doesn't seem fair, we say. What's fair? What's fair? A lot of times, Donna, we want to be in the stead of God and we want to turn around and say, this is not fair. This is not right. All in Adam die, all in Christ are made alive. Listen, if this doesn't make you shudder, if this doesn't make you think about salvation in such a huge picture, so to speak, maybe we just leave here and say, okay, we heard the preacher preach, we sang the songs, but at the end of the day, I want to live my life the way I want. You're in Adam. You're an Adam. But if you leave here and contemplate the Word of God and contemplate the Scriptures and say this is something that's real, it's something that's eternal, what's our response? See, what's our response to this? Because it don't matter if... how old are you, son? It don't matter if you're 12 or if you're 96. It don't matter. 97. It don't matter. Because at the end of the day, at the end of the day, either you're in Adam or you're in Christ. And what Luke is doing here is saying there's no middle of the road. There's no purgatory, so to speak. And the road, Sean, they say, is narrow and few find it. And my thing is, I implore you, be reconciled to God. Because I'm telling you that there's only one story and there's only one way, and it's narrow. And few find it. If there's eternal life, Joyce and George, then Ben and Rachel, there's eternal death. Now, why I make this connection, because you hear a lot, I hear a lot, that after 80 years or 97 or 99 years, you die. Everybody knows death, right? My question is, what happens then after you die? If you are in Adam, what happens? Do you just die and that's it? Please. Yes, there's eternal suffering. I don't know what that's like. Or can I expound it here? But I'm going to tell you something. You don't want no part of it. And listen, I can't sell fire insurance. I'm not saying, listen, the only way that you can believe the gospel is the Holy Spirit, Shorty, gives you the message of the... I don't care how convincing I am, how funny my accent is. I can't save you. But I can give you the message, Kathy. All in Adam die, all in Christ are made alive. And that's eternal. This is what Luke is doing, Dan. Luke is taking you... He's showing you that the biblical writers are showing you, Donna, that in Adam, in the garden... you're dead. in Christ, you're made alive. When they're walking along the road to Emmaus, Adam and Eve, I think about, they got expelled out of the garden, right, Rachel? They left the place of God. Cleopas and his wife are leaving the place of God. As soon as their eyes are open, they go back to Jerusalem. They go back to where they left. And the only way, Sean, that they can get back is because they encountered the resurrected Christ. If you don't, if I don't encounter the resurrection Christ, the resurrected Christ, we're kicked out of the garden, so to speak. It's hard stuff. Nobody wants to talk about this anymore. It's kumbaya. Everything's okay. No, I'm telling you, everything is not okay. If the Bible is correct, everything is not okay, John. The God of self must not live anymore because all in Adam die. But the hope in Christ, they're made alive when our eyes are open. I can't open your eyes. Please know that. I can't. I wish I could. I cannot open your eyes. But God the Holy Spirit can. But God the Holy Spirit can. And you know what? There's people in here today that are going to hear this and it's going to go one ear and out the other. We need to pray for them. Because there's dire ramifications in what we speak about today, Donna. Dire ramifications. Eternal ramifications. Because you know what, John? Tomorrow's not promised to nobody. Don't matter if we're 12 or 15 or 20 or 90. Tomorrow is tomorrow for us. True human existence is only possible in cooperation and coexistence with God, not in opposition and resistance to God. I repeat again. The Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. If we are not in Christ, what I wanted to do this morning is I wanted to challenge all of you, including me, me first. Where are we? Chief, people fake in the game. People fake. But God knows. But my admonition as a pastor is to challenge me first and you, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Deception is real. Please hear that. Deception is real. And the reason that Luke brings this Emmaus story is that maybe deception is real. Now hear this, deception is real, but redemption is real too. See that? Deception is real, but redemption is real. And that's what's important. And that's my admonition to you. Find out, is it deception or redemption? If I don't challenge you, if I don't challenge myself, we're not going to hear, Sonny, we can't hear feel-good messages. Not in the dire time. Not the, according to what Luke is saying there. If all in Adam die and all in Christ are made alive, there's no middle of the road. How serious do you take it? How serious do I take it? That's the question. That's what the question is, and that's what Luke is trying to portray. How serious is it? We must know, last line, We must see this and know that there's salvation in no other name except Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. The question is, may our eyes be open to that truth? Because if not, there's dire consequences. So now that I ruined your Sunday, I want to tell you that He is a living God in Christ. That He went on that cross and bore the sins of His people. He got what you deserve, and you get what you do not deserve if you're a Christian. So you think about that. And you think about yourself. If this is just coming to church on Sunday and faking in the game, that's between you and the Lord. Because at the end of the day, going back to Bob Dylan, you're going to have to serve somebody. Whether it be Jesus, whether it be the devil, you're going to have to serve somebody. Let us stand.